For 3 weeks now, we've emphasized the importance of the word vessel as it appears in the Bible. We started in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. We spoke of the tax collector Matthew standing at his tax booth, collecting, extorting money, cheating his own people, aligning himself with the oppressive Roman regime, being protected by them, ripping off his own people. The looks he must have got, we discussed. He could write a book on the looks, right? Of the women who would bring their taxes, the very taxes that kept them from fully clothing their children or providing for their education or taking care of one's family. The betrayal against him, against his people, is unprecedented. They must have called him a pig, a swine, condemned for all eternity by the Pharisees. Not enough time in his life to repent for the evil in which he exacted against his own people. And Jesus came walking by one day, and the Bible says, Jesus saw a man named Matthew. The people saw a pig. The people saw swine. Jesus saw a man with a name personalized. And when he saw him, and when Matthew saw that he had been seen, he left his riches, he left his post, he left his lifestyle, and he followed Christ. The look Jesus gave him. The look. Last week we spoke of God since the fall of man wanting to again walk in the cool of the day, to have fellowship with man, to befriend man, to be affectionate to man and woman, and to enjoy a close, intimate relationship. But that got stymied by not breaking a rule, breaking the covenant that wanted the relationship to begin with. The sin that defiled the loving, affectionate, intimate intent of God to be in an unfettered, unbridled friendship with man. That's what was broken. And when that was broken, they were banished from the garden. And since that point, God's trying to get back to them, back close to them. He spends the whole Old Testament showing them signs that he's around. He places himself in the Ark of the Covenant, and he places himself in the middle. Let my people know that I'm among them. I'm in the middle. I can do these signs, these clouds, these pillars, this manna, this bush on fire. I'm around, but it's not close enough. And God, wanting to be closer, finds a way in past the false narratives, the false religions, the idolatry, the mindsets of people. He finds a way behind into enemy lines through the birth canal of a 13-year-old teenager. And now we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the incarnate Christ among his people, pursuing even closer relationship than that. And he dies on a cross. He's buried in a tomb that might as well be the Ark of the Covenant. And he's raised from the dead. And Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, he makes this statement. A statement made to a different group of people would have meant one thing, but a statement meant to these people meant everything. Make this statement to the Canaanites, it doesn't mean a thing. But make it to the Israelites, it means everything. Make it to those who had come to Christ, and they'll now get it. It'll all come together. Do you not know your body is a naos of God, the holy of holies? Wait a minute. Those Israelites had this in their head their whole entire life. Who's been to Paris? Anybody been to Paris? It seems something about Paris. Wherever you go in Paris, you kind of know where you are in relationship to the Eiffel Tower. The whole city's laid out that way. It's the focal point of everything. Not unlike Jerusalem. In first century Jerusalem, wherever those Christians went, wherever those Jews went, they knew exactly where they were in geographical proximity to the power, the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Now he makes this scandalous statement, so far beyond one's imagination. Do you not know your, wait a minute, wait for it, your body, holy moly, is a temple of the Holy Spirit? May have gone too far with that one. It may have so far gotten off people's charts, they couldn't absorb it, they couldn't meditate on it, they couldn't process it, they couldn't get it. And people are still trying to get it today in the 21st century in the church today. I'm going to say it again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I asked you this question last week. Who cleaned the dust bunnies out of the Holy of Holies? Did anybody come up with an answer? The only answer, if you enter the Holy of Holies one day on Yom Kippur, the day of, the only answer is God was self-cleaning. A self-cleaning oven. And when you, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies, are being cleaned again and again and again, you're being sanctified again and again and again by God Himself. Now we come to Pentecost. Whoa, controversial. Speaking in tongues, ooh. What meaneth this? How far are you going to go with this, Gary? I'm going to go all the way. Where do you think I'm going to go with? I'm going to go where the Bible goes with, like I do everything else. Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We quote this often. It's a great verse. Now, he's able to do more than all we ask. That can be a lot, or that can be not so much. Let's put it this way. I would say every person in this room, whether you realize it or not, have imposed upon God a limitation. God will go beyond what we ask, but if we don't ask for much, it doesn't say much for God. Our unwillingness, unawareness to ask any and everything of God has imposed upon him a limitation. He's not the problem. Our limited asking is the problem. He is not the problem. Our limited imagination is the problem, because he exceeds that. If you have no imagination and God exceeds what puny imagination you have, it doesn't say much for him, but it's really our fault for not exercising our imagination. What can you imagine? What limitations have you self-imposed upon your walk and lived decade after decade after decade with a puny imagination or a puny inventory of asking God of something, and he's yelling at you this morning, would you please get your thinking up? Would you please think bigger? Would you please start to imagine things so far beyond the natural, the carnal, that it gets into the supernatural? Because you have within you, my friend, the Holy of Holies. He gives you carte blanche, and we set a budget of $100. What's worse, some of us have been taught to do that. More than you ask or imagine. And that window's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for all eternity. A never-ending, unhindered access to the throne of grace. More than ask or imagine, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's one thing to sing and to magnify and to extol the name of God. And rightly so, we should. We're directed to do so. And it's out of the flow of who we see God to be. But then we come over here and we offer up these lame, crippled prayers that don't really go anywhere, that lack imagination, tenacity. It's discombobulated. It's a disproportional asking and imagining compared to who we're singing about. This can be very problematic, because we've got to live with it for all eternity, that we put a governor on the Spirit of God. We put him and locked him down, cruise control, 55. I want to go 80. Ask for anything, anytime, unrestricted. Yet we can and do tamp down possibilities by not even granting things consideration. I hope Wesley was wrong. I hope he was dead wrong. That God does nothing apart from the prayers of his people. Because if his prayers are, or people's prayers are wimpy, God tends to look really wimpy. Appreciate it, John. But we got to think a little bit bigger. Pray a little bit deeper. To what does your faith gravitate and stop? We have a limitless Christianity. We have a spiritual bank account with no spending limit. And we're concerned about the minimum payment. As limited only as the extent to which one will ask, imagine, and believe. Ponder that. The failure to ponder that is to say, I don't want limitlessness. I don't want all possibilities. I don't want to imagine beyond my comfortable self-sufficiency, living out my retirement, enjoying the cool air in the suburbs. You do it on the golf course, you imagine four birdies. You know how aggressive that imagination is. You know that's not going to happen. But what of our faith? What's my stopping point as a pastor? That's far enough. I'll decide what God can and cannot do, and I'll decide what I can and cannot pray, and he's given me that privilege of defining who he is. I don't see it in the Bible, but it sounds good. We can set preset limits on God. A relationalized boundary. I'd go there, but I think it might offend so-and-so, so I won't go there. A culturalized boundary. You're just enough in the world. The world's just got enough of a hook in you that keeps you from believing too far, too much. Doctrinalized boundary. You've been told not to believe certain things or count on certain things. It's not really for this time. That was for a different time. Different people. That's sort of sequestered. It'd be all right if you just took it out of the Bible. A radicalized boundary. You get so zealous, you start acting like anything but God. Your intent is good. So radicalized, you leave God in the dust. Too zealous, politicized or nationalized boundary. Israelites had this problem. When are you going to restore Israel? As though Jesus Christ exists for the nation. He does, but it's so much more than that. The monetized boundary costs too much, never happened. Can't do it. It'll never come to pass. Too expensive. Now, faith and wisdom have to travel the right road. Can't give that much. Never happen. It'd ruin us. There's no way we could put $100 instead of a 20 in the plate. What? Where's your imagination? Where's your asking? Where's your faith? Pentecost is a preset boundary for everybody. I think it's misunderstood. It's a boundary that we've been taught to not go to or to go too far beyond and not to internalize Pentecost. It's got the tongues thing involved in it. I want to share with you a way of looking at this phenomenon of Pentecost and you and I both being temples of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you've probably never heard before. It's in line with the scripture. But you never heard it before. John 20, verse 21 and 23. Again, Jesus said, this is after the resurrection, in the upper room, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I like the verse better if it just says, "And he breathed on them," and doesn't say, "and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If he forgives anyone's sins, they're forgiven." Like, what is this whole deal about forgiveness? It seems out of place, really. Can't you talk about the forgiveness thing elsewhere? I just want to talk about him breathing on people and them receiving this power to live a life they couldn't imagine if they wanted to. But no, it's there. Who have you yet to forgive? I know you may have said the words, but who have you yet to truly forgive? And in saying that, if you hold a bitterness towards someone, a resentment, if you're withholding something from someone, if you've not released them yet, not because you said so, I'm talking about the way you're acting. I'm not saying anybody here is doing that. I'm saying that would be an example. Unforgiveness has something to do with this breathing Holy Spirit thing. It has to do with being forgiven. It doesn't appear to be too negotiable either. I'm looking at it in different ways, and I'm saying to myself, doesn't seem like a lot of wiggle room here. Forgiveness. Remember last week I told you about the Holy of Holies, and God gives specific directions on how to build that thing. When he told the carpenters and the craftsmen who were anointed to build, he always gave them specificity. But when it comes to the mercy seat, length and width, but no depth. What's the guy supposed to do? How do you build that? All right, gonna be this wide, it's gonna be this long. The guy next to him goes, "How deep are you gonna go?" "I don't know, it's not on there. Nothing on there about that." "Well, go ask somebody." "Who are you gonna ask?" "Well, Moses, I guess, I don't know." "But there's no depth." What's the implication? The mercy seat has no depth measurement because the mercy of God is immeasurable. Now take that mercy seat, and now you become the home to it. What gives us the audacity to withhold mercy from another person who lacks the capacity to be who we need them to be, or who is flat out wrong? How can an unforgiveness towards that person with the limitless and the immeasurability of the mercy of God taking residence within you, how can that cohabitate with the Holy of Holies? That's why he's saying it right here. I'm going to give you an alternative perspective on Pentecost. Two words, receiving versus releasing. How many of you have taken a gifts analysis, gifts assessment, gifts inventory? Okay, you've done this over the years, and then it says what? Yeah, more than likely you have the following gifts. And then someone says, "Well, what's your spiritual gifts?" You've had this conversation. What's your spiritual gifts? You talked about this in your small group, right? "Well, I have the gift of mercy," or "I have the gift of helps." "I have the gift of prophecy." "I have the gift of faith." "I have the gift of healing," or whatever. And every one of those things is right, I'm sure. But every one of those answers is wrong, I'm positive. Because when you say, "I have the gift of," you're intimating that at the exclusion of the other gifts that you don't have. So let's say there's a number of gifts, through which there are in the Bible, and you say, "Well, I have this one," which is another way of saying, "I don't have the other ones." That's actually not true. You see, the Holy Spirit is in the Holy Spirit has the gifts. The gifts are in the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the gifts. So you don't ask to receive the gift. You already have the gift. The gift has yet to be released. It's been received because you have the person of the Spirit in you, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the gift. The gift is in the Spirit. It has yet to be released. Now, this is really going to mess you up, especially you Baptists. And Methodists, some. And Lutherans. I'm just kidding. Not really. Don't get up and walk out, okay? Until I'm finished. I got to thinking about this. If we all have the Holy Spirit, remember he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If we all have the Holy Spirit, then we all have the gifts. This is the joke on everybody now. I don't believe in the gift of tongues. You already have it. You already have it. It just has not been released. You say, I don't have the gift of tongues. Yes, you do. You have the Holy Spirit. The gifts are in the Spirit. Gotcha. See what I'm saying? It hasn't been released yet. Now, who can argue with that doctrine? I actually don't think the gift of tongues is that big a deal. I'm just making a big deal out of it to make a point. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, which is preaching, sharing the gospel. To eagerly desire spiritual gifts, we desire the Spirit. To eagerly desire the fruit of the Spirit, we desire the Spirit, who in whom the fruit is born. So when he says, do you not know? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's saying a lot of things there. He could also say, do you not know that within you is the gifts of the Spirit? And do you not know within you is the fruit of the Spirit? You say, well, I don't really have any mercy. I don't have that much self-control. I'm not that patient, okay? Well, it's in you. You don't have to ask for patience. It's in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It has yet to be released. So you can stop asking for something you've already received. Now we got to figure out how to release it. That's a different ballgame altogether. By the way, a lot of these gifts, as you read about in the Bible, I think you're already using. You just don't realize it. They get mistaken sometimes for intuition or a feeling or a burden or a leading in some way, shape, or form. We've made it so complicated. First, we receive. Then, we release. John 7:38-39. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers. Let me say it again. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Flow from. Not around. Not on top of. Not from behind. Flow from. Release. Rivers of living water will be released from within. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It will be released from within you. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given or received, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. God wants something himself to flow from within you out into the world, out into people's lives, out into people's minds, out into people's hearts, out into your kids' heads. Flow. From within. Does the Spirit of God have enough to do in your life? That's a serious question. Does the Holy Spirit have enough to do in your life? Said another way, are we providing necessary opportunities for which there must be a flow? I was in the Braves game the other night against the Pirates, Friday night. And I'm looking at this stadium. The Braves won by 3 touchdowns less 1 extra point. Two grand, like, we got our money's worth. I felt like when we left, I should have written them a check. 2 grand slams, 5 additional homers, I think, on top of that. They scored 20 runs, and the definition of no mercy is the Pirates coach who left the same pitcher in to get so shellacked that his ERA is now like 18.3 an inning. Anyway, I'm sitting in there and I'm looking around in between home runs, and I'm listening, I'm looking. It's hot down there, by the way. Oh, I almost fainted. Such a mountain wuss now. I go to Atlanta and get hot like you people come up here and freeze to death. Right? And I said to myself, self, what is the Holy Spirit doing in this stadium right now? And I found it to be an interesting question. What is the Holy Spirit doing in this stadium right now? I guess in a cultural sense, there was this incredible vibe of fun, wholesomeness, family, dancing, singing, people having a good time again for the first time. It's like they had forgotten. There was that. Anyway, I pondered that. And then the fireworks show went off, and I said to myself, I wonder what the Holy Spirit's doing to the people in Cobb County who can't sleep right now because of this thing. But that was another question. Yesterday, I was at the green area by P.F. Chang's and Cheesecake Factory at the Mall of Georgia. I was sitting there waiting, and I looked around, and I said, what's the Holy Spirit doing in this place right now? Because I'm thinking about this question. What does the Holy Spirit have to do right now in my life? I'm just sitting here like a bump on a log. And I thought, well, I'll give him something to do. Saw some guy vaping over here. He looked kind of miserable. Started praying for him. Saw what I perceived to be a single mom with her hands full of these kids running everywhere. I started to pray for her. And then I began to realize, if we don't give him something to do, the Ancient of Days just sits there in this Holy of Holies. Though the veil is rent, no access is necessary. What am I trying to say to you and myself? There is a necessity for flow. To flow from within you. This is the life you want to live. It's the life I want to live. It's the effect we want to have on the world around us. There is a flow. And because wherever we go, so goes the kingdom of God. Because you're a walking embassy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are an ambassador of Christ. Because where you walk with the authority of God. Because you walk into a stadium, you walk into a green area, you walk into a classroom, you walk into a business, a conference room, you are the kingdom of God represented there. Right there, then, now. And there has to be some flow. There has to be some usefulness, some stewardship of the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Now, it's okay if you believe he's out there somewhere, he's going to come back in who knows how many years, and you get to hang out together, then you don't have any need to be convicted about whether or not you're a steward of the Spirit of God or not, because you're like, that's deism. But where's the flow? Every river needs a source. We have streams on our property that are beautiful after it rains because the rainwater off a short-off mountain creates a beautiful creek, a beautiful waterfall, a beautiful river. It cascades over the rocks. It makes it look really nice. And you better hurry up and get up there and get a picture of it because in about 2 days, it's going to dry up. But a river, on the other hand, has a constant flow, a constant source, a constant refeeding. It may diminish in flow, but it always flows. That's different, right? Well, that's what you and I are called to be. That's what Pentecost is. If you have a hang up with the second blessing where, well, they did receive the Holy Spirit in the upper room, why did they have to receive the Holy Spirit again? Because they're rivers. There must be a constant resourcing of the flow of the Spirit. When you empty yourself out, you're in need of that river being replenished so that the flow can go, so you can still catch trout. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We'll go back to this. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us. Our greatest concern about the relationship that we have with the Father, the Son, is the Holy Spirit, is, in my estimation, the Holy Spirit. He is the least understood and the most poorly stewarded part of the Godhead. The most neglected, the most understood. Certainly the most mysterious, but unfortunately, the most important. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Last time I checked, the right hand of the Father, the throne of God, isn't up and down 64. But he sent and prayed that his Spirit would come and inhabit us. Now, we better know how to steward that and create a flow in that, in him. So I come back to where I started, Isaiah 10 and 27. It shall come to pass in that day that this burden shall be taken from off thy shoulder and his yoke off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The anointing is outside of us. The Spirit is within us. We're surrounded. We don't have a chance. Can't run away. As the worship team comes, listen, it becomes incredibly important in a person's walk. If you want half the gospel, you want a little bit of fluff, you want an encouraging word, if that's all you want, you're probably in the wrong church. If you want the full gospel, and you want to be challenged to think about things you never thought about, or to see them in ways you've never seen them before, that greatly ministers both to you and to other people and makes you a very dangerous spiritual weapon for the kingdom of God, then you're in the right church. The fact of the matter is, we have to simplify this down and stop thinking about de-intellectualized people who have so dumbed down Pentecost and stigmatized it and have reached so many spiritual extremes that they've lost all credibility and they can't really relate to anyone in the church, let alone the culture. All right, forget that for a second. On the other hand, you have those who have somehow decided, I don't need to imagine or ask about that at all because it's not for now. Okay, put that over there. Now come over here to the middle where the Bible rests, and here's what you'll see. There must be a flow in and out of a person's life. Some of you are counselors. There has to be a flow from appointment to appointment. Some of you have written books. You have to be a flow to write a book. Some of you are speaking in various circles in the marketplace. There has to be a flow. It can't be the same thing all the time. There's got to be a flow, a sensitivity. You're building homes. You're selling homes. You're raising families. There has to be a flow. There has to be a pouring out, and there has to be a coming back in. There has to be a constant replenishing and a giving out. That's the way it is. Out of you will flow rivers, from within you will flow rivers of living water. If you don't believe that, trust me until you can believe it, but that's what the Bible says. There has to be a flow. And there can't be some lock in the canal keeping the flow from happening. There can't be some dam stopped up the flow of the Spirit. There can't be some unforgiveness, some non-negotiable resentment towards somebody you'll never let go of. That can't happen. That blocks the flow. Regardless you call it Pentecost or not, that blocks the flow. It hurts people. It hurts marriages. It hurts children. It hurts all people. It doesn't work. We need a river that flows. And there's an anointing here that breaks that. If you're here today and you never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I can't even imagine what you're thinking right now. Probably wondering what you walked into. Well, it's a God thing. And he loves you deeply, deeply, deeply. He wants a relationship with you. He's gone to great lengths dying on a cross, persecution, abuse, taking on the sin of the world, encountering death and being raised from the dead, that you might have a new life. The penalty of your sin is unpayable by you. What was already satisfied by him. And by him being your representative, you can accept his work on the cross on your behalf as a penalty for your sin. And like him, you'd be raised up to new life, both now and eternity. And there's nothing like the cleanliness of feeling forgiven. And maybe today's the day you need to say, yes, I need that relationship with him. If he loves me that much and demonstrated his love for me that much, I want him. If he wants me more than I want him still. I don't have enough faith to make it a huge thing. It should just be a simple childlike thing. But if you're here today also and you say, well, you know, you've already accepted that relationship. You've already in that relationship, but you won't let go. Right here, it says right here, if you won't let go of that unforgiveness, then you're not experiencing this freedom and liberty as you should. You're not having this flow in your life. You're hindering it. So I'm going to open this altar now, and I want you, as they start to play, I want you to come. Just be vulnerable. What's wrong with that? Nobody knows why you're coming up here. Maybe there's something that's blocking the flow. Maybe you just need a little more zeal and passion. Maybe your walk's become a little anemic. Maybe you need to love your wife a little bit more. Maybe you need to love your husband a little bit more. Not with your love, with the flow of his love. Maybe we could stand to be a little bit more affectionate towards him and those around us. Maybe our river's been stopped up. Or here's one. Maybe none of those things is happening, and you are in the best place you've ever been in your life. You come to the altar and celebrate. Celebrate the freedom that you have in Christ. Anyway, come. As you feel led, come. Come to the altar on Pentecost Sunday. Release what blocks, and he just might release what he's already put in you. Open up the flow of the river of God. Let's worship.